Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel. I'm going to read the familiar words of John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning, hear now the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe in Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Matthew and Luke tell us history of the birth of Jesus. John goes theological, and he goes narrative theology. He goes to story, and all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. You have a story. Everybody has a story, and I'm not talking about your biography, where you were born, the first wedding you were in, that kind of, you know, narrative story. You have a story that you use to make sense of your life. Some people are very conscious of the story that they use to make sense of their life, but most of the time it's the kind of thing that we don't even really think about. Let me give you some examples of stories that people live by. Some people live by a story that says, if you work really, really hard and stick to it, you'll get to where you want to be in life. That's a narrative. That's a story. Some people say family is the most important thing, and you love your family and look after your family, and you'll get to where you want to be in life. Some people have a story that says moral integrity is what it's all about. Just do the right thing, and always do the right thing, and you'll get to where you want to be in life, right? Some people have a story that says, save, save, save your money. Build up that nest egg, and then sit on it. Some people have the opposite story, spend, spend, spend. And collect a lot of toys. And every story that we come up with or that our culture imposes on us about how we're going to get to where we want to be in life, every story has a savior, small s. For some people, the savior is money, or success, or morality, or health, or loved ones, or work, or play. And the thing about story is that you might, it's entirely possible, and in fact we all do it to one extent or another, you profess one story and you live by another. And you really don't know somebody's story unless you watch them live for a while. And then you begin to see the narrative that you're really living by. Most human stories have in common, there's an if and a then. If you find the right person and get married, then you'll be happy. That's not true, by the way. I just want to clarify that. If I could only get a better job, then I'd really be happy. If I could move to a different town, boy, then I'd really be fulfilled. If I could just get healthy and stay healthy, then... One of the best ways to discover the story that you're really living by is to ask a question. When do I get to start living? When you finish school? When you get married? Does life begin when you have children? Or does life begin when the kids move out and the dog dies? Or is it when you get grandkids? Or does life begin when you retire? You can keep waiting and waiting for your life to arrive until it's over. Now, let me cut right to the chase and tell you what you knew I was going to say from the beginning. Your story won't go anywhere until you connect with the God who made you and the story that He has for your life. Now, we're at church, and it's still technically the Christmas season up until January 5th. And so you might be expecting me to say, okay, your real story begins with Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem stable. Mary and Joseph and angels buzzing around and wise men. John would say, okay, that's a great part of the story, but you're not going back nearly far enough. John would say, let's go back to the dawn of time. Let's go back, in fact, infinitely, let's go back to all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And if we think back on Genesis to the beginning, and John is deliberately making reference to Genesis when he says, in the beginning. Genesis says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God pushed back the darkness and created light. And then God suspended our world in space and gave it a spin so that every day, the world alternates between light and darkness. And you think about it in a way, that's a picture of our lives, alternating between light and darkness. It's a metaphor for the hearts of human creatures like us who have seen glimpses of God's light, but we have a bad habit of turning back toward the darkness. In fact, that's the story of all human history. Ever since the beginning, we've been rotating between light and darkness. And times when we really think, you know, that the human race is really taking a step forward, and then we take a couple of steps back. World War I, remember, was the war. Well, you don't remember World War I, of course, but you know your history. It was the war to end all wars, right? Before we fought the next one. And for the last 15 years or so, and maybe even a little bit longer than that, our generation has seen that we have not been given a pass from history. There's a great struggle in the world between light and darkness, between good and evil. And believe me, I am not saying that we have all of the light and there's some other people way over there on the other side of the world who have all the darkness. No, the dividing line between light and dark runs through every human heart. But this great story that John is pulling us into reminds us that we are not just living private, little, isolated lives. We are caught up in a great cosmic struggle between God's light and the darkness of evil. And part of John's good news is that God does not want to allow your life to be reduced to just showing up and marking a place. God intends your life to be part of a much greater story. It's a story that began long before you and I were born and is going to be continuing, unless the Lord returns, is going to be continuing long after you and I are in heaven and are a memory on this earth. The story of the Bible is a wonderful reminder and of the truth that life does not begin with your dreams or with my dreams. It begins with God's intention for this world and with God's calling on your life. I believe that God wants you to see your fleeting days as significant in what He's doing in the world, that His light will shine through you to push back the darkness. Now, chances are for most of us, although we'd like to imagine that that's going to happen in great heroic bursts of light, for most of us, it's not going to work that way. More likely, you and I are going to shine God's light in little choices that we make every day. What do you do with money that's been trusted to you? How do you treat the people around you at your workplace or the neighbors who live nearby? What kind of time do you give to your children and grandchildren and kids in your community? What kind of time and commitment do you give to your church? These choices all seem very small at the time, so we don't see the great drama that's going on behind the scenes. And so, because we often don't see the significance of things, we do have a tendency, it's a very human tendency, and I'll confess to it too, this is all of us together, we get selfish. We do what we want. We do what will make us happy for the moment. So the darkness seeps into our hearts a little bit at a time. And eventually we get so much darkness in our hearts we find we cannot do the good that we want to do. We find ourselves in Romans 7. You may remember Romans 7. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, actually, because it's so realistic about the human condition. Paul said, the good that I want to do, I cannot do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's why, as John puts it, the gospel is not about go out and be a good person and shine the light of God. The gospel begins with these words. The Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. God loved us so much that He wouldn't just let us struggle in the darkness, but He entered in. God entered the darkness to find you and to bring you out. Have you ever noticed that, and artists capture this, any painting that you've ever seen in your life of the manger scene, the baby Jesus is glowing. Now, it sounds kind of funny, right? But in any manger scene you've ever seen painted, the source of light is Jesus, reflected in the faces of the people around him. The Bible does not say that this baby came as a great teacher to show us how to live. Now, he does give us some teaching about life, but that's not his mission. Nor was Jesus born to give us a sentimental few moments at Christmas to distract us from the real world. The Bible tells us that just as the Son of God was present at creation, pushing back the darkness, so he is the source of light in your life today, if you'll trust him. Remember, John said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then there's this great, fantastic promise. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice that it doesn't say he threw out this blanket over humanity, you're all children of God now. No. To all who received him. You can shut out the light if you want. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And once again, remember those paintings of the Nativity. It captures a truth. In fact, I tried to find one that I could project for you this morning, and I did find one, but I had no idea how to put it on that little thingy that plugs into the computer, and so you'll just have to use your imagination. Picture those paintings of the Nativity with light emanating from the manger, emanating from Jesus, and shining in the faces of those gathered around. Our calling, brothers and sisters, is not to generate light on our own. Our calling is to get as close to Jesus as possible, to stick close to him. It takes just simple disciplines of daily prayer, daily being in God's word, fellowship together with other Christians, just as you are here. Get as close to Jesus as you can and walk with him and stay as close to him as you can. His light will reflect from you. And he'll make you a part of his great story. The only story that really matters. That matters anyway for all eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world, that you came to shine the light of God into this dark world. And we thank you that you call dark-hearted people like us to yourself, that your light can shine through us, that the moment we open our hearts to you, that we believe in you, that we receive you. You make us children of God. You give us a whole new story, a whole new beginning, and we look forward to an end that's better than we can now imagine. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.